Recording. All right. Good evening, everybody. Welcome back. Hope everybody's staying warm. It's cold out there. Yesterday's storm, I hope everybody weathered. It was a rough one. It was rough. I have a bunch of friends and neighbors whose basements didn't survive well. But Hashem, even though our sump pump was not working, we Baruch Hashem, everything stayed the way it could. Had my sump pump replaced first thing this morning, so we're back. But hopefully everybody's doing well. Okay, we are continuing. We are about halfway through all of our Song of Ascensions. We're up to number 128. It really is somewhat of a continuation of what we did last time on 127, talking about the partnership of you have to have Hashem part of the equation. In terms of livelihood, in terms of raising a family, especially when it comes to raising a family and marriage, this is a somewhat of a continuation. Shir HaMaalos, the Song of Ascension. Ashrei, you know that word? Ashrei. Yeah, we're gonna talk about it. Ashrei Kol Yirei Hashem. They translate it as happy or fortunate are all who fear the Lord. HaHolech bidrachav, who follow and walk in his ways. Fortunate are those who have fear for God and they follow in his ways. So, two quick things. Number one, I really dislike the translation of fear God. Even though the word yira does often get translated as fear, I think a better translation is the word reverence. Because in my mind, fear is something that you don't want to experience. You're afraid of it. And you don't want to have an interaction. If you had an opportunity to avoid it and it doesn't bring, anxiety, then I would avoid it at all costs. That's not the relationship we are to have with God. There's a dual relationship. One is the more obvious one of ahava, love for God. And then there's a second one, a second mitzvah called yiras Hashem. A fear or a reverence. I like the word reverence. If you know there's somebody important or somebody that you hold in the high esteem, you're not fearful of the person, even though that person may have the power and the authority to punish, but you stand before them with a sense of awe, with a sense of reverence, a sense of, wow, I'm in the presence of greatness. I don't want to do anything to upset them. Not because I'm afraid, but I have such awe and respect for that person. That's really, I think, a better translation of fortunate or happy are those who have that reverence for Hashem and follow in his ways. See, it really goes hand in hand. Since the person has reverence for God, they are living a very fortunate life. I'm making a play on words here. King David here says, I'll tell you know who's fortunate? Somebody who has reverence for God. I'm going to switch it around. Do you know how to live a fortunate life? Be somebody who has reverence for God and follows in his ways. That's the way to do it. Since the person has reverence only for God, then no matter what experience he or she has in their life, whether it's something as severe as exile or persecution or terrible things, nothing will intimidate them because the person's living with the concept of God in their forefront of their mind, and God can do anything. I'm not afraid. I'll tell you, here's a good story. I think I told this to you. Not that long ago, back in Russia. So before the Iron Curtain fell, to practice one's Judaism was completely against the law, punishable by being sent out to Siberia, or God forbid, even worse, being killed for practicing and observing one's religion. So imagine the scene. They're sitting around at the Seder on Pesach night, Seder night, and they're talking about the Haggadah. And they're telling and retelling the story about the Jews that were enslaved in Egypt, who had no life of their own, and God redeemed them, took them out, gave them their freedom. And the father and the mother and the kids are all discussing it. And all of a sudden, the little boy raises his hand and says, but Abba, but mommy, we're not free. Why are we still celebrating this? We're afraid for our lives. We are enslaved in Russia as they were back in Egypt. How are we celebrating the season of our freedom? Fair question. And the parent answered so beautifully and said that what happened is that we left Egypt and God brought us to Mount Sinai and gave us a Torah and forged a relationship that was unique, that would change the course of history, where the Jewish people have that special bond and that special relationship with God. No matter what happens afterwards, that bond remains. And this is what the parent says, that yes, sure, I have a sense of reverence, excuse me, a sense of fear of the Russians, of the KGB, but I don't have reverence for them. I'm afraid I want to live. But for me, I can go ahead and celebrate Passover and talk about freedom, even though I live under this. Why? Because I live with that fortunate life, knowing that I have that relationship with God. And that's what's being said here in the first verse. Fortunate are all those who have reverence for God and they follow in God's ways, because that kind of life, that kind of living, no matter what comes their way, they feel fortunate. But we can even play a little bit further. Let's read the Hebrew a little carefully here. Okay, I'm going to highlight it. Okay, here you have your first two words, Shir HaMa'alot, Song of Ascension. Fine. Then we have Ashrei. We'll come back to that in a moment. But then comes these words, Kol Yirei Hashem. You see that? Yeah, you see that highlighted? These three words, Kol Yirei Hashem. I translate it as they do here, all those that have fear or reverence for God. I want to translate it a little bit differently. What if it said, fortunate or happy is the one, is the entire God-fearing person? Where the word kol can mean all or everyone or anyone, kol can also mean everything, the entirety of. Kol Yirei Hashem, the one who is completely, what's the word I'm looking for here? Completely comprised of everything about them, not just intellectually, not just emotionally, not just financially, but everything. Kol Yirei Hashem is the entirety of the person. Has that reverence for God, the entire God-fearing person. We had the good fortune a few years back, and we talked about different body parts and what they represent and all the different. Well, that's based on a verse. That's based on a verse that it says that we can recognize Hashem with our flesh, our entirety. If we look at the design of mankind, you can get a greater appreciation of God. And what we did is we associated different parts of the body with different mitzvos that we perform with them. The nose was associated with the sense of smell when it comes to the spices for Havdalah, for example. Our hands could be the ones to hold the lulav and etrog. Our arm could be to put on tefillin. And we went through, or our hands could be to wave in the beautiful Shabbos with our candle lighting. But that means from head to toe, the entirety of the person is taken with this concept. Fortunate is that kind of person that recognizes the entirety of themselves when it comes to recognizing God. But this word Ashrei, right? We know it from davening. We know it from our prayers. We say Ashrei how many times a day, Fred?
Two, at least three. Three, I guess.
What's your final answer?
Well, in every service, I guess it would be three.
We don't say Ashrei for Maariv.
All right, so it's two.
No, but
I do
you
it
were
in the
right the
morning.
first time.
I do it in the morning.
Three.
Once a day. I do it every morning. So
No,
it's
we
three.
say it. We had it right the first time. We say it three times a day.
Okay.
There's twice in the morning in Shacharit. We say it
Right.
twice, and then we do it once for Mincha. So
Okay.
it's three times a day. What does the word Ashrei mean?
I have it upstairs in my book, and I didn't bring
I
because it's
would,
true.
what?
I would say there's several
Go
for
ahead.
me. Okay. There's we the simple is happy, but I think of Osher, which is it's a much bigger thing, and abundant in their happiness, or
Okay.
abundant in their something about abundance with it. It's more than it's happiness is too simplistic.
Agreed. I agree with that. It is way more, it's way deeper than that. It's a shame we can't find one word to encompass it because there isn't.
Wealthy in, but then
It
nah.
includes that, but it's not limited. Rav Hirsch writes that the root for Ashrei is from the word Ashur with an Aleph, not Osher like you were talking, but Ashur, which means to stride forward. You say, that doesn't mean happy and fortunate. Oh, but it really does. If I were to ask you, in all of our years of life, can you please describe for me something that you've done that brought you the ultimate happiness? And you don't have to give me a definitive thing, but give me a category. Give me a word that describes what it is you've done that brought you that greatest sense of happiness and satisfaction. I'm
Strive,
is
strive, strive.
yeah, but no,
Wildly.
it's more, it's well, yes, but no. There's a, I'm thinking of a word. And if I, and when, as soon as I say it, you'll all agree with me. It's called accomplishment. When you have worked for something, even if it came easy, but you put in the time, you put in the effort, and you accomplished, that is the ultimate sense of happiness, satisfaction, and joy. Rav Hirsch writes that that is what the word Ashrei is connoting. It's that sense of striding forward, that constant growth, developing ourselves, not just becoming stagnant and say, okay, I'm done growing. Now I just ride it out. No, that's not life. Life means growth. The minute you stop growing, you're dead. Science and medical science is proving this more and more and more as people are aging. It's keeping sharp. It's keeping busy, accomplishing just quote unquote, the classic picture of retirement, of doing nothing is deadly. We all know that. Why? Because we are hardwired to want to accomplish. That's how we're built. Ashrei, how fortunate is a person who is always Ashur, striding forward, growing, developing constantly. It brings joy and happiness because it's not dependent on anything external. It's not dependent on whether you have or don't have money. It's not dependent on how good looking you are. It's not dependent on how frail you are. Has nothing to do with any externals. It's all a matter of my internal growth as a person. Hence the word Ashrei, that's what Rav Hirsch writes. That brings that sense of joy, happiness, that sense of being fortunate because you're always striding forward. There are so many analogies throughout Judaic literature, whether it's in the Mishnah or a Midrash. There's so much about this idea. For example, you find that the Jewish people are compared to birds in the Midrash. Why birds? Different reasons. One has the ability to soar to great heights. But number two, and many of the commentaries talk about this, about the what, how does a bird accomplish anything? It has to flap its wings. It has to put in effort in order to go from point A to point B. Now, is it true that after flapping its wings 6, 7, 8, 15 times, that it can coast? The answer is yes. But the minute that momentum stops, it doesn't stay stagnant. It doesn't stay on that level. It by default starts to fall down until it flaps its wing again, and then it can grow. The Jewish people are compared to birds in that sense, is that we are always trying to, so to say, flap our wings to grow, to be better. I can accomplish tomorrow what I didn't get done today. Or say it better, I can accomplish today something that I didn't have yesterday. That's probably the better way to say it. Because every day, I used to love the cartoon Ziggy. You guys remember that cartoon strip? Loved it. Some of them were excellent. So this one in particular stuck out for me, where he's talking about the idea of living in the present, as opposed to just reminiscing in the past or dreaming about the future. He says sometimes you just have to be in the moment and present, right? He says maybe that's why it's called the present, because it's a great gift to accomplish. Great idea. That's what we're saying here. Now, let's take it a step further. The last two words in this sentence, where it says, fortunate is the one who reverence for God, haholech bidrachav, that walks. Holech means to walk, to traverse, bidrachav in his ways. Right? Makes a lot of sense. This is a God-fearing person who's walking in God's ways, follows the commandments, lives that kind of Torah life, has that mentality. But the wording that King David uses is so precise. Holech. Holech means to walk, to go. Obviously, it has that same connotation of you're on a path, you're going somewhere, accomplishing, growing, fine. But there's more. Sharon, how do you say Jewish law in Hebrew? What's it called? You remember?
Halacha.
Halacha. Halacha is Jewish law. What does the halacha say about whatever? Halacha. Do you ever wonder about that word? We mean halacha does not mean law. Din means law. A din is a law.
Based in.
A beit din is a court. A shofet is a judge. Do you have other words for courts and laws? The word halacha has nothing to do with it. It comes from the word holech, means to go. Why would that mean Jewish law?
Procedure.
Yes, because this is the path by which we can go through life to stay on the path. Follow the halacha. This is follow the yellow brick road. That's what it is. Follow the road. Holech, walk. You cannot expect to grow in life. You cannot expect to any kind of development if you're going to sit on the park bench. You have to actually go. How should you go? Follow the path that's been laid out, called halacha.
Like that.
Halacha is where we choose to walk.
Is
I
that
don't
like
just let what?
Lecha?
Lech lecha, you mean?
Yeah.
Yeah,
Lecha.
that's the word. Lech means to go. That's the word. Holech. The root, Rav Hirsch's etymology is always a three-letter root. So lech is the command to go, but the root of it is hey lamed chaf, holech. Okay? But yeah, lech lecha, Parshat lech lecha was God commanded Abraham, go,
Yeah.
lech.
That's what I thought of when
Yeah,
I
that's 100% correct. But here's what I want to point out. You have to choose to walk it. If you decide that you're going to go, I don't know, you're going to go for a walk, but you don't pay attention to where you're walking, and randomly you turn right, you turn left, you turn right, and you'll find yourself lost. You have to choose the path. It can't even be rote. You have to make conscious decisions to do it. This is one of the diseases the Jewish people have. We have what's called MAM disorder. MAM. You know what that stands for? It stands for three Hebrew words. I made it up. It stands for Mitzvas Anashim Milumada. People performing mitzvos robotically. We go through the motions of it and we are not engaging our heart. You know, I once spoke, I think it was back in 2002. I had the privilege of giving the sermon on Shabbos Shuva, the Shabbos between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, a pretty prominent position for the rabbi to let me have the pulpit for. And that was the theme, the title, the theme that year was The Heart of the Matter. And I talked about this concept, and I talked about the heart, the number one killer in the United States. 60 million Americans die from it every year. Cost the health insurance at the time, $330 billion. But that's nothing compared to the disorder known as MAM disease. We have this issue, and that is this lack of putting in our heart in the performance of actively being Jewish, active participation. You know, does a person get credit if he goes to shul, right, slaps on his tefillin, says the prayers, takes off the tefillin, goes home to eat breakfast in the morning? Does the person get credit for doing the mitzvah of putting on tefillin? Does the person get credit for davening? The answer is
yes.
Yes.
The answer is yes. But boy, is that lacking. That's not what it's about. We're not supposed to be living Jewishly as if it's a checklist of what we're just robotically, without any sense of feeling, passion, or enthusiasm. I have to tell you, on the saddest day on the Jewish calendar, what's the saddest day on the Jewish calendar?
Sure, Tisha B'Av.
Tisha B'Av is correct. On Tisha B'Av, right? Some people would answer Yom Kippur, they would be mistaken. It is not. It's a very amazing day. But I need to read to you a couple of verses. We read this particular Torah portion on Tisha B'Av morning, okay? On Tisha B'Av, which is the anniversary of our national misfortune, the day that the temples were destroyed over the years and many other tragedies. Listen to what we read in the beginning of that section. When ki tolid banim ubnei banim, when you beget children and grandchildren and will have been long in the land, you will grow corrupt and make a carved image, a likeness of anything, and you will do evil in the eyes of Hashem your God to anger him. And he goes on to describe what will befall the Jewish people. But let's focus on that sentence. When you beget children and grandchildren, v'noshantem ba'aretz, and you will have grown old in the land. Meaning to say, you've been there for a while. You've had children and grandchildren, descendants. You've been on the land for quite some time. You will grow corrupt and make a carved image, and then God will get ticked off. Really? What did we do wrong that would warrant God getting upset? You would say, because we made images, right? We served idols. But why start the verse by saying we grew inevitably after many years of growing old in the land? You're going to do this. Our sages tell us that the key to our ruin, the reason for our downfall, is because we grow old. You say, what? Growing old? That's a privilege. Yeah, there's a difference between growing old and becoming obsolete, becoming used up, becoming without a sense. You become jaded. It's an attitude of indifference. Been there, done that. Do you know, I tell you this honestly, I would almost always rather teach a group of less educated Jews than people who grew up religious and are struggling. Why?
Because they think they know it all?
Yes, because I'm trying to tell them it's such a beautiful idea about Shabbos and kosher and this. And they're like, yeah, I did it, whatever. The one who's never heard about it, has never experienced the joy of it, the beauty of it, they're like, really? Wow. So exciting. Maybe I should try it. The guy who grew up with it is looking at me like, yeah, tell me something I don't know. He's become old with it, not because he aged, but it becomes stale. That's the word I'm looking for. The Torah tells us if we have that attitude of everything is just blah, everything is indifferent, everything is whatever, everything is just been there, done that, it will spell the doom of our people. Ever watch a young child? Right, Sharon, you work with young children all the time. There's a certain curiosity about the world in which they live. Everything is a question. Why is the sky blue? Right? If an adult asks you that question, you're going to look at them like they're nuts. But a kid, you look at them and you smile. That innocence of just looking at the world with freshness, right? They're
They're in
so
awe of everything.
excited just to walk through a garden and they're going to comment, wow, look at all the colors. Oh, it smells of all the blossoms. It comes with that freshness of youth. It's true for our religious practices as well, right? The kid, I have, Baruch Hashem, my grandkids. So each one at getting to their new stage, there's a certain freshness. So I have one of my grandsons. So he's not yet potty trained, but the excitement of, oh, you know what you're going to get when you make on the potty? You're going to get your own pair of tzitzis. And the look on his face, like, oh my gosh, I can have my own pair of tzitzit. I put on tzitzit every morning, Baruch Hashem, every morning. And do I give it even a passing thought anymore? Sadly, most of the time I don't. But shame on me. What happened to that vitality, that excitement? You ever watch a boy who's getting bar mitzvah or a girl lighting candles for the first time? It's done with such focus. It's done with, like, I want to do it exactly right. And do I wave it this way? Is it an arcing wave for the taking in the candles? And mom, why is it this way and not that way? And great. The rest of us, if we even remember to light candles, it's like, yeah, oh, it's almost time. Good Shabbos. And we are off and running to the next thing. Haholech bidrachav is someone who goes and follows in his ways because he's choosing to do that. We can't allow that apathy, that staleness, that lack of freshness destroy our observance. It has to be with that sense of vitality. There was an English author who lived in the mid 1600s. His name was John Bunyan, no relation to Paul. John Bunyan said, "It is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart." Brilliant, brilliant expression. If our heart isn't into it, then we're just going through the motions of it. That's not what it's all about. If we want our Judaism to be real, then we have to put a little bit of oomph into it. We can't be old with it. Been doing it for so long. Not a good excuse. The Talmud phrases it, Rachmana liba bai. God wants your heart. Feeling. Davening. Can you imagine you're having a conversation with somebody and they're just repeating? Have you ever gone to a class? Don't tell me it was mine, but have you ever gone to a class of where the teacher is really has taught this 1,000 times and it's stale? You can tell by the way it's being taught. Been there, done that. That's not what it's about. It has to be with passion. Now, I work hard on it, honestly. I've shared this thought many, many times, but it's real. It's fresh. Got to keep it that way. Okay. This is what I think is being said here, of choosing to walk, not MAM disease of mitzvos anoshim melumada, of people performing mitzvos by rote. Okay, next sentence. This fortunate person who has this reverence for God, yegia kapecha ki sochel ashrecha v'tovlach. You shall enjoy the fruits of your labor, and you shall be happy, and it will be good for you. You shall prosper. It's talking about putting in an honest day's work. We touched on that. That sense of satisfaction, having done it. That's really the true wealth. Having known that you've put in the time and you've accomplished. Does it mean that you became the richest guy? No, it doesn't. Does it mean you wish that your bank account, right, was a little more padded? Yeah, okay. But there's nothing that beats that satisfaction of enjoying the fruits of your labor. Now, the word, labor, the first word in the verse here is yegiah. Yegiah is more than just you put in the effort. It's toiling. Yegiah means to exert tremendous toil. You're exhausted. You're fatigued from it physically. But man, are you exhilarated by the accomplishment. What's promised to you? Two things. In the previous verse, it just said Ashrei. Here, it says two things. It says Ashrecha. Ashrecha means, same word, it will be good for you. And Vitovlach. Again, fortunate and good for you. It's like the Department of Redundancy Department. Larry, you see that?
Yep.
They seem to be synonymous. It's Ashrecha. It's going to be fortunate for you. And Tovlach. It's going to be good for you. That's repetitious. Not only that, it's repeating itself. Candy, you hear my question? Do you know who asked this question? The Talmud. The Talmud asks about this. And the Talmud says, fantastic. The Talmud says that a person who is fitting this bill of, again, it's this God-fearing person, the person who's walking with enthusiasm in God's ways and is happy to be accomplishing. You know where it's going to be good for that person? In two places. Ashrecha ba'olam hazeh. You will be fortunate in this world, and tovlach, it will be good for you in the world to come. You get blessed with both. And we can understand that. The world to come, okay, we got that. You follow God's will. Is there something in store for you in the future? Okay, we can buy that on faith. But I think for me, the fact that it's fortunate for me, even in this world, I can relate to that. Because I said, you feel such satisfaction when you work hard at something and you accomplish. It's going to be great for you in this world as well as the next. Okay. Next verse. What else is in store for this God-fearing person? Eshtecha kegefen poriah. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, and your children like olive saplings around your table. Oh, what a blessing that would be, to be surrounded by your spouse and your children. Your spouse who is like a fruitful vine, right? The blessing of having children. Not everybody gets that. But the ability to have someone who within your house is a vine. Let's talk about that for a minute. What do you mean within your house? Obviously. What would have been missing had the verse just simply said, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine and your sons like olive saplings around your table? What is within your house? Duh. Obviously. What do you think, folks?
The wife is sort of the head of the family.
Great. Because her focus, again, and it's not to the exclusion that she can't go outside the home, but if you want to know what the powerful force in the home, almost always, it's the woman.
The matriarch.
Yeah. The focus that she brings to the family, to the raising of the kids, there is no greater contentment and nachas that she will feel more than that. Tender used to be, interestingly enough, in the old days, they used to take these small little tender grapevines and they would plant them. They didn't have floors like we do of hardwood floors. They used to have dirt floors. So they would plant it originally, the small little shoots, they would plant it in the floor of the home. And as it grew, it would lead out of the house into the vineyard or whatever it is to produce the healthy, rich grapes. What a beautiful symbolism of this, of what the focus is. If she goes ahead and she takes these young children, these infants, and she nurtures them within the home, and she actually raises them. This is really important. It's really a little bit further down, but I think we'll touch on it here. Who is tending these vines? Who is tending these olive saplings? Who?
The mother, the wife.
Women.
I'm sorry?
The
Who
mother.
is in this verse? Who is tending those children? Your children like olive saplings.
The wife or the mother.
Is that it? Does the father have any say in this? Of course it is. He's the subject of the sentence. Your wife shall be that, and your children will be like. So he's playing a role, and she, mom and dad, are raising the children here. For those of us who follow current events and you look at the trends that are unfortunately unfolding in front of us about the damage that is being done to the family unit when you don't have two intact parents raising children. It is so hard. The odds are so against the kids to be able to be successful. King David here is telling us that again, you want to know what blessings are befalling the person who's following God's path? You will be blessed to enjoy the fruit of your labor. You'll enjoy the fact that you will have a wife. You'll enjoy the fact that you have children. You'll enjoy the fact that they're sitting around your table. They're not being raised by society. They're not being raised by a surrogate, unless that is the situation, obviously. But what a blessing to be able to have to produce the healthy, rich family unit. Why olive? What's so unique? Your children should be like olive saplings or olive shoots. What's unique about olive trees? Anybody?
They live a long time.
Yes, they do. They live a very long time. And not only that, but they are not affected by the changing of the seasons. They remain green all year long. They're not affected by the changing season. They, like I said, they remain fresh. Talks about the quality of the children. The Zohar says that the leaves of olive trees never wither. Can you imagine if we use this as the analogy of what kind of family we want to raise? A family that is high quality, that is the children that are entrusted to us as parents, that we're able to raise and influence and nurture their greatness to produce things that are not changing by the whatever winds are blowing at any time. Society likes this now, society doesn't like it in 10 years. This is now important. No, now this is. And it goes up. No, the olive doesn't change with seasons. It remains a constant. You think that happens by itself? Of course not. We as parents have to do that. And it's not just children, it's grandchildren also. We'll talk about that at the end. Like I said, the ultimate joy of being able to sit around the table with a family. The rest of the world, they make a big deal about it when it comes to holiday season. Oh, our big Thanksgiving dinner or our big Christmas dinner, we get together with family and there's rules what you can or should and shouldn't talk about it, heaven forbid. Oh my gosh. The joke going around this year that I saw for the first time, maybe it's old, right? It said, follow me for more tips. Make sure to discuss everything political around your Thanksgiving table. You won't have to worry as much about your Christmas presents. But But there's something to be said about family time. I don't know. I look forward to it. Baruch Hashem, I get to have this every week with my kids or some of them for Shabbos. Shabbat dinner. I beg young families. I know we're busy. I know we have a million things. I know it's hard. I know we want to go do this. Spend Friday night, at least for an hour. Spend an hour sitting around a table as a family. Do it. You can't imagine the importance of what this is about raising a family. It's the ultimate joy, right? And again, King David here is stressing you are raising the kids, not the television, not the nanny, not the society. You are. That is the ultimate blessing. In verse 4, so shall the man who fears the Lord be blessed. This is the blessing, the ultimate blessing, to have all of these things in their life. What time is it? All right, we'll come back. Let's go to the next verse. Yivarechacha Hashem mitzion. May God bless you from Zion. Ure'eh betuv Yerushalayim. And may you share. It means literally to see the goodness of Jerusalem, kol yemei chayecha, all the days of your life. So, first things first, that God should bless you from Zion. See, had we not done number 126, this would have been an enigma for us. What do you mean, bless you from Zion? So we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. In 126, we talked about Tzion. Tzion means the unique characteristic, and it referred to the temple. It refers to Jerusalem. It refers to the land of Israel. It refers to the Jewish people. Yeah, because it's that unique. May God bless you with what you need in your unique family situation. He'll bless you from Tzion. That's where all blessing comes from. It's from the temple, from Jerusalem. But here's a play on words that Rav Kook writes. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. I'm going to read it to you. It's so beautiful. He writes the following. He says, shortly after the end of World War II, at a Shabbat table in Jerusalem, the discussion turned to the deplorable phenomenon of visitors who tour the land of Israel and then return home disparaging the country. The tourists complain about the heat, the poverty, the backwardness, the political situation, and discourage other Jews from moving here. The room became quiet. Rabbi Tzvi Yehuda Kook, the son of Rav Avram Yitzchak Kook, the first chief rabbi of Israel, he responded by relating the following parable. Listen to this, so beautiful. There once was a wealthy man who desired to marry a certain young lady. She was the most beautiful girl in town and was blessed with many talents and a truly refined character. Since her family was not well off, they were eager about the possible match with the wealthy man. The young woman, however, was not interested in the match. Rich or not, the young man was coarse, ill-mannered. She refused to even meet with him. The father, anxious that his daughter should get married, pressured her to meet with the young man. After all, he said, one meeting doesn't obligate you to marry him. To please her father, the young woman agreed. The following Shabbat, the fellow arrived at the house as arranged. Shortly afterwards, the girl made her entrance, her hair uncombed, wearing a crumpled, worn dress, shabby house slippers. Absolutely appalled at her disheveled appearance, it did not take long before the young man excused himself and made a hurried exit. What everyone says about this girl, it's not true, exclaimed the astonished young man to his friends. She's hideous. She's an old hag. Ugh. Rabbi Tzvi Yehuda then explained his parable. Superficially, it would appear that the young fellow had rejected the young woman, but in truth, it was she who had rejected him. So too, said Rav Kook, the land of Israel does not reveal her beauty to all who visit. Not everyone is worthy enough to merit seeing the unique qualities and special holiness of Eretz Yisrael. it may appear as if the dissatisfied visitors are the ones rejecting the land of Israel, but in fact, it is the land rejecting them. Rav Kook's response was appropriate. Why? Because when visitors from outside of Israel would come to the chief rabbi for a blessing, you know what Rav Kook would quote? Our verse in Psalm 128, this verse right here, number 5. He would quote and say, may God bless you from Zion. And what exactly is the blessing? Finish the sentence. The blessing described is, may you see the goodness of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Wow. Have you ever gone to a place where you've heard so much about it? The expectations are way up there. And you go there and they don't meet your expectations. Have you ever had that experience? You met a person you've heard great things about and you're underwhelmed. I think we've all had some kind of experience like that. The question to ask ourselves, was their assessment wrong or am I missing something? I don't know what the right answer is, but it's a legitimate question. If everything we've been told about the land of Israel, if everything we've studied, everything we've learned about Jerusalem, the temple, and we go and we are underwhelmed, the question is, was that portrayal incorrect or am I missing something? Rav Kook wants us to take note and says, maybe it takes a special merit to see the blessing, to see the beauty of Jerusalem, the days of our life. Something to keep in mind. I thought it was a very interesting way to look at it. But look at the last sentence here. Ure'ei vanim livanecha. May you live to see your children's children. Shalom al Yisrael. Peace be upon Israel. It's a famous verse. We sing it often. If you've ever gone, when they have what's called a Shalom Zachar, after a boy is born, the first Shabbos, they have a little party for the boy. He hasn't had his bris yet. They sing this song, Urei Vanim Livanecha. And it's a blessing. We wish this parent that not only should they merit to have their children, but they should merit to live to see their children's children, to have grandchildren, to live a long life. And ultimately, for all of us, at Shalom al Yisrael, to get to the point of where there's peace in Israel. Now, I want to share one interesting thought. There's a verse in Proverbs. It says, Ateret Zikenim, the crown of old years, of elders, of grandparents, are Bnei Banim, are grandchildren. The crown of old age are grandchildren. It's an interesting verse. On the simple level, I think it means very simply that if we're fortunate that we live long enough that we have grandchildren, we know that that's a tremendous gift. It's the crown of old age. It's what we all hope for. But our sages dig a little deeper and they say there's got to be more. Why isn't there a crown for parents to have children? Why is it that we use the terminology a crown of old age or grandchildren? How about the crown of middle age as children? What's wrong with that crown? That's a beautiful crown too. What's so unique about the fact that the crown is only for the next generation, grandchildren? Muriel, you hear my question?
I did.
Okay, I suspect you have an insight because you have grandchildren and you know what I'm talking about. Why is that like the crown more than it is with your own children? Careful, Liz is on the call. Be careful.
Because when you're rearing your own children, you have the responsibility to rear them, to bring them up. And when you have grandchildren, your responsibility is more peripheral. It's not your primary responsibility, so you can enjoy them more.
I hear you, but can one make the argument then that the crown of children is a greater crown because you put in all the effort? The grandchildren, that you're just, you know, you're getting dividends now.
But you see your children and your grandchildren. You see what you've raised by in your children through your grandchildren.
That is a home run, Sharon. The fact that children follow the lead that we laid out for them does not prove that they've accepted what we've taught them. Maybe they're doing it simply out of you're providing room and board, you're providing a roof over my head, you're giving me an allowance, you're paying for. Okay, so I'll follow your rules. But the minute I'm out from under your thumb, I'm out of here. I'm doing it my way. The fact that children follow the path we lay out for them as parents doesn't prove much. But, like Sharon just said, when they get older and they start having children, and you know what? They choose to raise their children with the values we gave them. Ah, that is a crown that we get to wear because that means what we did was correct. We did and we inculcated our children with those values. How do I know that? Because they're choosing to do it for their children. That is what I think. I've seen that. I've seen this brought down in one of the books. That was the understanding that the ultimate crown for a person is not their own children behaving a certain way, it's their grandchildren. Because that shows that we gave our kids the right tools and skills that they pass down to the next generation on their terms. Beautiful, beautiful idea. It's the greatest crown. As a grandparent, I see it. I see it. It's so wonderful. Certain things that I've saw. And again, it's the beauty of a blending family because you have a son and a daughter-in-law or a daughter and a son-in-law. They bring in those values from their side also. Doesn't always work, but you watch how they raise their children and you see similar values, whether it came from your home or you're in, your mechutanim's home. The point is that when you see it in the next generation, that's really the ultimate crown. It's a beautiful idea. And I want to suggest maybe that's why this is the ultimate blessing. The God-fearing person who went ahead and put in the time, put in the effort, and really has walked in God's ways and is given the opportunities of a family and raising the family and nurturing the family. They're blessed. Ultimately, is to live to see your children's children so that ultimately the ingathering of the Jewish people into the land of Israel, that there'll be peace in Israel. That's how I think this whole theme goes. Any questions? I love this one. I love them all. I really do.
I have a question.
Please.
So, what do you think about Shoresh and the village, that it takes a village to raise children, and that sometimes you need other people outside your family to bring your children to the values that you're talking about?
Excellent question. I believe that that is why the Shoresh motto is you're part of the Shoresh family. Yes, you can go ahead and expand. It's not limiting to parent. It can be others. My point that I was trying to make is that we are playing active role in the raising and nurturing of the rearing the children. If we're just going to let society dictate it without parental, without buffering ourselves and giving ourselves more in line with what we want as parental values, then we run the risk. Expanding and having a shoresh as part of the village to help raise is not a contradiction to this concept at all. It's where what you've done is you've said, I want my kids to have values. And you know what? I do it in my home and I want to expose them to others that live it this way so that they can learn how to do it. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing at all. I think that's a great idea. But the point is that you're making a conscious decision. I want to raise my children this way, and I'm going to give and stack the odds in their favor, and not just leave it to chance of what value they'll pick up on the street. Sharon.
So what about, let's use Shoresh's example, that children that come to Shoresh are learning values and things that they're not getting in the home, that they don't get those values at home, and that when by coming to an outside source like Shoresh, they develop those.
But why did the parents send them to Shoresh in the first place?
Where else are you going to send your kids?
No, wrong answer.
No, I know.
The answer
no, I
is,
don't know.
The answer is that while the parent may not be actively observing it that way, but they are on the same page of having Jewish values. Many of the parents weren't educated, so they don't know. So they're turning to experts in the field and say, hey, I want that for my children. I may not be able to do it actively because I didn't learn how to do it, or I'm not comfortable doing it, but that is what I want my kids to have. That's why every parent who sends their kid to Shoresh, that's what they're signing up for. It's not like they thought they were sending them to a yoga camp and a karate camp, and all of a sudden they came back religious. They know that this is a camp with Jewish values, and we promote the Jewish aspects. Parents know that. So the parents are on the same page. Level of observance? Okay. So we do more, we do less. Okay, that's the way it goes. But there's no contradiction whatsoever. Susan.
Surely I know parents who have walked the walk, have taught their children values and Jewish, led a particular kind of life. And it hasn't always turned out that way with their kids. So we're
not a guarantee. Notice King David says, so shall the man of it be blessed. It's not a given. It's not a given at all. This is the hope. This is what we daven for.
Yes, this is this is beautiful and aspirational, and
that's what we have to strive for. But there's
yes.
no guarantee. There's
yes.
no guarantees. There are
yes.
plenty of people. One second. Hi, I'll be on it. I'll put myself on mute for 1 minute because I'm just finishing up. Thanks. There's no guarantee for that. There's none. There are wonderful families, and there's a million factors that can change this. But this is what the blueprint should look like. That's really what this is. This is the blueprint. Does it always work? No, it does not. And that's why he has to throw in the line that says, so God should bless this person, because there's no guarantee. I see it both ways, Susan. I've seen many families where there is no background, no level of zero sheba zero. And yet the kids are able to grow and to become, right? And then I've seen other families where they come from quote unquote the best homes and it doesn't. I don't have the answer as to when, and yes, I don't think anybody has that answer. All we can do in life is stack the odds in our kids' favor. That's all we can do.
I
we
agree.
Do our very best and we daven. Daven, daven, daven. That's what we spoke about last week. If God is not part of the equation and we think we just do it ourselves, it's not going to work. God has to be part of the equation. And if you daven once, you daven a second time. You daven twice, do it a third time. Every single day. I daven for my children. My mother, Kenai Nahara. She's Baruch Hashem. She's in her 80s. She davens for her children every day. Married children who are grandparents already. You never stop davening for your children, ever. Fred.
Well, I was going to actually comment on that. I mean, we had a very, not an Orthodox home, but a very, all the holidays were celebrated, all the services where we the kids, joined us in services, and every Friday night, Ellen lit the candles. I mean, we always had a Shabbat dinner. I was brought up conservative, and I followed that, that tempo or that type, but our kids took a different turn. And
I'm listening.
I always felt
fine.
I wish I had been here when the kids were young enough to know about Shoresh, but we were down in Rockville by that time. But I mean, they went to a Jewish school from the time of kindergarten up until Probably high school when we moved to Montgomery County, because the Hebrew Academy, after one year,
Fred,
asked me
I
not to come
agree with
back.
you 100%.
But I know it. I
Because
know. I. But the only thing I have a little hope for is my granddaughter mentioned that they lit the candles for Hanukkah on the first night, and I thought, I love to hear that. I mean, it was that surprised me, but it was nice to hear. So I'm thinking, maybe the boys didn't marry Jewish girls, and the kids aren't being raised. I don't know which way they're being raised, but I thought maybe a few generations from now, somebody will realize, we had a Jewish grandmother, Jewish grandfather way back in the, great grandfather, whatever, and maybe they'll take another look. I don't know.
you
I
Fred,
just.
never give up.
I
Never
haven't.
give up hope.
I don't.
And because again, I have seen it with my own two eyes. I have seen generation after generation after generation that were totally disconnected, and something sparks it. You never know. You never know.
Still
I
waiting. Maybe
see it.
that's why I'm around here
And
this
that's
long.
what it is. And even if that's not the case, Fred, it doesn't change the fact that you did everything you could.
I know.
Okay.
I know. It just it
It's
we
hard.
videotaped so many simchas for other families, and I watched the grand, and I thought, wouldn't that be nice being grandparents to someone's, a wedding like that, and it well. But it didn't. But I know we did it. Yeah, you're right. We did the best we could, and the kids turned out okay. I mean, from being good community people, from being, it
And
could have gone another way, believe me.
don't underestimate that, Fred, because they're still in the minority. The majority of the people who've walked the face of this earth are not that way. So don't discredit that at all. And I got news for you. The challenges you faced raising your children are a fraction of what your children are facing raising their children in today's world. It's so much harder.
Well, I wouldn't want to raise kids
I tell
today.
my kids all the time. I tell them all the time, I'm so glad to be done with you.
Never done.
Seriously, I mean it in the nicest possible way. But oh my gosh, what they face and what we have to face is no comparison.
The only thing you can do is teach them, guide them, give them good values, whether it's religious values or any kind of values, and let them choose their own path.
I
And
know it, but it
sometimes
still doesn't.
and
They'll
you
take a path and
continue,
then come
Fred,
back.
and you continue to set the example. You continue to set the example.
Which is what I do. And
Go
I.
ahead, Robin.
That's sort of what I was going to say. I'm going to try to tie all this up with everybody. So, right, like the fruits of your labor, they might not be with your children, they might be your grandchildren, they might be the next generation. But if that spark's there and you set that example, like there'll be things with my son that I don't realize that he has taken in. He's only 21, but he'll say something and I'll be like, oh, well, then he got it, you know? And then he's not as religious as he was when he was in Shurish, but I'll say something of Rabbi Deer, or I'll say something. And he's like, oh, I remember when he said this, or I remember when he did that. And it's always sort of in there. It's just, when does that spark come out? Do you know what I mean?
I came across a letter. I'm cleaning the house, and I came across a letter written by a rabbi to Ellen and I in 1980. That was the year Stephen was bar mitzvahed, and the Rabbi Gorin said, now that the dust has settled and you're probably getting back to normal, I won't let you know. I talked to Stephen right after the bar mitzvah, and I suggested that maybe he'd like to learn to read Torah, to read from the Torah. And he did give me a flat no. He said, let me look into it and see what it involves. He said, so maybe there's still hope. So I
Right. Well, I
looked
think
at that
that's
letter and I thought,
the
I want to
thing,
show that to my son. I want to show it to Stephen the next time he comes over, because I'd forgotten all about that. But it just gave me a little bit of a enjoyment to look at that,
And
But
this,
Stephen
and you
still
have
reads
to,
Hebrew. He
and
still got
Fred,
all
and
the terms.
you have to count those victories. Those are victories.
And he can still daven. He can still read
Okay.
Hebrew, and he can follow the service. He
Fred, it ain't over till the fat lady
I
sings.
know. I know. I've said that so many times.
That's what it is.
Believe me.
And we continue
But
to
thank you.
set
I
the example.
appreciate that.
Fred,
I
I'll
always
give you
love
that.
Rabbi Wine's
Fred,
quote.
one last thing, and
We're
I
doing
want to let you
counseling for
go.
Fred.
Right? All right. This is all. It's not only about Fred. I want to say one last thing. And that is, you have a relationship with your children. You have open communication with your children. Do you know how valuable that is? Do not underestimate the fact that even if it's not exactly the way you wanted it to be, the fact that you can have a relationship with your children, your grandchildren. I know too many people who come crying to me that they can't have a conversation with their children. They don't get to see their grandchildren. So don't underestimate what you have accomplished. Is it the way you pictured it? No. Okay. I don't know of any of us that pictured any of how this plays out. That's the way it goes. We do the best we can. That's what's expected of us. And we count the accomplishments, we look at them and don't belittle them because it didn't fit the picture. It's
And the
not the way it
plants were
works.
the seeds were plant have been planted,
And they
and they'll
continue to
continue to be
grow.
planted.
Exactly. Exactly. That's exactly right.
Sure, there are seeds all over the place,
Yeah.
and then we do as a result.
That's
And
it.
I didn't. I grew up very anti-religious, and look, and my daughter turned out to be religious.
Ay, that's
Because
the worst. That's the
my mother thought
worst.
my
Oh
or
my
my aunt was
God.
a hypocrite.
Oh my
So,
God. Yeah.
yeah. So,
I have a Allison, I have a little thing in the office. It shows a little comic strip about a mother complaining to her. You can see her, she's talking to her teenage boy, but you can't really see him. And she's complaining and saying, "Why can't you rebel like everybody else?" You know, and you turn around and you see the boy's wearing tefillin. You know, why can't you rebel like a normal teenager?
yeah, my daughter used to wear dresses to school. She made her own fashion statements with,
That's it.
whatever,
Let's
things from
not,
Goodwill.
let's
It's what you
not.
do with it.
I'm serious. Let's not look at the tiny little, look at the big picture, folks. Look at the picture that says we raise healthy children. We raise productive children. Good. Is it the way exactly? No. But we continue, and if it's not the way we want it, we continue to work on it. Just as they are growing, we are growing. We set the example. One day they're going to look and say, you know what? Maybe mom wasn't so crazy after all. Maybe dad really wasn't. Okay. Who knows? I have seen, and I'll just end with this. I have seen people whose parent passes away and they get in their head, they have to say Kaddish, and they become so enamored because they never did it before as an adult. They were forced to go to Hebrew school. It was terrible experience. They swore it off after confirmation. They gave that last kiss to the mezuzah when they left, and they didn't want to touch it. And then mom or dad passes away, and they go, you know, as a respect, I'm going to go say Kaddish, and they're open up to a whole new world, and they become involved. I've seen it time and time again. So okay, maybe after 120 years, when we're not here, then you know the light bulb goes off. That's still accomplishment. Let's keep doing what we're doing, folks. Let's keep doing it. We don't see the results, we try again, and we continue to set the example. Never, ever, ever, ever stop. Ever. Robin, I got the last word. No.
Okay.
Go ahead, quick.
It's just really quick.
Go
I was
ahead.
this is going back to the beginning where you were saying, everything should be looked at fresh and with excitement and passion. Just reminded me of, when you read the Torah every year from beginning to end, you look at it differently every time.
Correct.
And that gets it more exciting and
Correct.
that's
Correct. And I had that story also. I had a fellow who used to come to a class, and it was a parsha class, you know, the weekly portion. And after a few years, he stopped coming. And I said to him, I said, why are you all of a sudden? He says, I know the story already. It's not like it's going to change. Joseph's brothers are still going to sell him. You know, like they got all that. I said, yeah, but there's so much more to it. Come back. I'll show you. He came for years and years and years and years.
Yeah.
That's what it is.
Where do you
So
want me to swipe?
keep doing what we're doing, folks. You guys are great. You guys are awesome.
Don't know what this means, Larry, but okay.
I have no idea. Just swipe.
I
All
don't know what
right.
I'm
Have a great night, everybody. I'll see you guys next week.
Thank you so much, Rabbi. Glad to see
Pleasure.
everyone.